The key to chapter 7, which is the most misunderstood chapter in the New Testament, is to start on the right foot and not the wrong foot, or else you'll get backwards. The right foot is, Joseph Smith, by the way, in the JST, gets this correct and puts it into the JST, but so do the majority of biblical writers as well. Paul has been written a letter with a number of questions. Among them is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Chapter 7. Look at chapter 8. Now, is touching things offered unto idols? That's their next question. I'm just at random here. Chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. So, he has a list of questions that they have asked him that he is now answering. And they have said, Paul, what about sex and marriage? Are the ascetics right? Is it good for a man not to touch a woman? We're sexual beings. What does that mean for us as Christians? And Paul's answer, it begins in verse 2. It is, the Greek word is de, it's called an adversative de. I would translate it here, but I say unto you, rather than nevertheless. I say unto you to avoid fornication, to avoid immorality. The highest reason for Paul to avoid immorality, not procreation. So he and Elder Oaks or Elder Holland can get together and work that out, I'm sure. But because the problem here is the appropriateness of sex at all, Paul wants them to know it's a good thing. And so he says, to avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Period. That is the doctrine of the Christian church. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That means that good thing he owes her. He's tiptoeing. Mm-hmm. What is it that he owes her? To meet her sexual needs. And likewise, also, the wife unto the husband. Now, this isn't anybody dominating anybody else. It's 50-50. It's equal. You take care of one another's legitimate needs. Everybody gets married. You take care of your spouse's needs. That answers the problem of human sexuality. And that's the Christian answer for human sexuality. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, if you're one, that's true. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Still 50-50. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. He's talking about holding out sexually on your spouse. Why does he call that fraud? I can see that it's not nice. It's going to make them horny. But why is it fraud? Because when you were 7 and 8 years old and you signed the document, when your parents got you together when you were little kids, part of the contract is that you will be faithful to each other and meet each other's sexual needs. If your partner says yes, and then you say yes, and now you have a monopoly on each other, and then your partner says, ha ha, go fish. What are you going to do? There's no place else to go without breaking your covenant. And so it is fraud on the marriage covenant to take the monopoly and then refuse to meet your partner's needs. You know, Janet, when I met Janet, she who must be obeyed, the finest of all women, I proposed. I said, I tell you what, I'll give you a monopoly on this alabaster bod. In return, you will meet my legitimate needs, you give me a monopoly on your alabaster bod and meet my legitimate needs. And she thought it over for a while, and a long while. That's not true. She said yes, and we got married. We've been deliriously happy. You don't defraud each other. But here's the deal. You're all sexual beasts, creatures. Okay. I don't mean beasts in the sense that you think. You are all sexual entities. There we go. And everybody's thermostat is set differently. Some of you have your thermostat set at 90. Some of you have your thermostat set at 50. Now, inevitably, you marry each other. What do you do when your spouse thinks, gee, it was just a week ago, what are you after me again? And you're thinking, gee whiz, that doesn't seem like so much. What do? You talk, you work it out. You should know before you get married basically where you're at relative to each other. If you've been engaged 6 months and your partner has never shown the slightest temptation to do anything inappropriate, get rid of him. He's either gay or he's going to be a general authority. Numerically, the chances are better that he's gay, or she. I have 5 daughters. I taught all 5 of them the same thing, and my one son. I said, get married in the temple, just barely. Get engaged. If you have to, don't see each other for weeks at a time. Do whatever you have to do to stay worthy. And then when you get in the car and drive away from the temple and the tin cans are banging on the pavement, look at each other and go, oh, thank God we made it. And then you're set up for a good marriage. If your partner... The stereotype in American culture is that all women are frigid and all men are pigs. Most men are pigs at one point or another, but it's not true that all women are frigid. As a bishop, I found it ran about 60-40. When couples were having sexual problems, about 60% of the time it was because the husband needed more and the wife was unwilling. About 40% of the time, it was because the wife needed more and the husband was unwilling. The contract does not mean that you are obligated to supply your spouse with sexual Disneyland. You don't bring in whips and midgets just because somebody thinks that that's a good idea. You may want to talk to your bishop about that. I know that I am probably offending some of you. I don't want you to ever forget this lecture. Because in your marriage, it's going to be important. What is, according to the sociology people, what is the average number of sexual experiences between spouses in, say, in a week's time?
Depends on your age.
Yeah, okay, newly married. First 10 years.
And how much time?
A week? Yeah, how many times a week?
Two.
What? Lucky they're not married to each other. The sociology people say the average is somewhere between 3 and 4 a week. And that's fine with me. I had a couple come in once, and the husband said, well, we're having sexual problems. I already knew that because they had money, so I knew that wasn't the problem. And it's one or the other when you see your bishop as a newly married. And he said, well, I just don't know. I don't see why once a week is too much. Or isn't an appropriate amount. And I thought, oh gosh, this poor sister's not having her needs met. And so I asked her what she thought, and she said, well, I don't see why we need to do it more than once a year. The marriage wasn't saved. Wasn't my fault, but they couldn't compromise to a point where they could get along and meet each other's needs. So be careful who you marry. And I'm not encouraging you to walk near the line or to do anything inappropriate, but you know, when you come out of the temple after you've been married in the temple, you should have a feeling of, boy, we just made it. And I don't know that that's a bad thing. Any questions, sex and marriage, anything you wanted to know? Here we go.
All right, not what he's got for y'all, but I've heard a lot of different things from a lot of different people about what is allowed when you're married. And some people say, you know, like oral is bad. Some say it's okay. Some, you know.
It's kind of define oral. I kiss my wife on her earlobe.
Okay, sorry.
Oral sex. I do that with my lips. Is that oral?
Oral sex.
Oral sex, is that good or bad? Well, here's the problem. Back in 1974, President Kimball, in a priesthood bulletin that's just a kind of a keeping up with business that's sent out to just the bishoprics, and not meant to be read in church and not meant to be understood as church doctrine. Just here's what the brethren are saying about this. President Kimball sent a letter, and he said oral sex is an ungodly practice, and members of the church shouldn't be doing it. About 6 months went by, and another letter came out, and it said, bishops, stay out of the saints' bedrooms. Don't ask them what they're doing. Don't ask, don't tell. You ask them if they're moral. They, like tithing, they answer yes or no, and the rest of it, leave it alone, because I have too many bishops asking inappropriate questions and striking up inappropriate relationships with sisters in their wards. And it caused lots of problems. Now, so, does that mean that's right or wrong, good or bad? Well, I can think of about a dozen different things that could be described by the term oral sex. So I don't know what you mean by that. And I don't need to know what you mean. It's between me and my wife and the Lord, and if we feel good about it, doesn't matter who else agrees or disagrees. The church has no official position. You will find a number of people who will disagree with me and say that we do have an official position, and they'll quote that particular priesthood bulletin. The first one, never the second one.
Okay.
What's allowed? Well, I remember being in a meeting with Paul Dunn. Now it's Paul Dunn, and he eventually got X, so maybe, you know, maybe he was wrong. But basically, he said, "Brethren, just don't do things that gross your wife out. If they don't mind, I don't mind." He said, "If they don't mind, I don't mind. But that's up to you and your wife and the Lord." So that's all I'm gonna, and he said, "That's all I'm gonna say about that." So he had an opportunity to teach his doctrine on that, and he declined to do so. And he was in good standing at the time. Anything else? Got 2 minutes. When you fast, do you go without sex? You leave food and water alone. Should we go without sex?
Yes.
Yeah. We're going to read in the next couple of verses that there are Jewish members at Corinth who think that, of course, you go without sex when you fast. There is no such requirement in the modern church. I have been told by older and wiser religion teachers there isn't anything else to do on Fast Sunday anyway. I didn't say that.
Service.
It's important that we become one with our spouses. We become one physically. We become one emotionally. It's important, even if you don't need it, that you know that you're meeting needs of your spouse whom you love. And that goes in both directions. And to become one requires that you compromise and that you learn how to take care of each other. Not just in sexuality, but in every area of life. And I'll say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.